Morning, everybody. As I mentioned earlier, my name is Dave, one of the new pastors here. It is just a joy. The word that I can put before you that describes how all of us are feeling in the Latham family is just grateful. We're just grateful. And looking forward to getting to know you, now that I can say this, getting to know you in the weeks, months, and by God's grace, years ahead. And so pray for us as we make this final push this week, move all of our stuff, and then we cannot wait to get to know you. And if you're asking yourself, hey, I wonder if Dave would like to go do fill in the blank, let me just pre-answer that. The answer is yes. I would like to do all of the things with you. And so looking forward to getting to know you. We're going to carry on in this study through the minor prophets. And so if you have a Bible, let's open up to Haggai. If you have no idea where that is, feel free to use the table of contents. It's not a sin to use it. And we are going to kind of work our way through this entire book. You have some selected verses there written in your bulletin that we're going to read together. Great little book, and definitely a departure from when I was here last and had to preach on submission to the civil government. So this hopefully will be a little less tricky. But while you're kind of turning there and settling in into Haggai in Latham fashion, I like to tell a story before we read the text to kind of wake us up a little bit. So I don't know if you know or have ever seen the show Nailed It on Netflix. It ran from 2018 to 2022. And the show was inspired by videos on the internet when people were trying and failing miserably to recreate like professional cakes that they would see the pictures of. And the show was funny because it celebrated people trying their best and just coming up disastrously short. Hilariously bad decorating, stuff falling off the cakes the whole time, them baking cakes that were absolutely inedible or unedible. And the funniest part for me is when the big reveal came, the host would show a picture of this pro-level cake, which was always pristine and beautiful, and then the contestant would reveal theirs and say the magic word, "Nailed it." And hilarious commentary and self-deprecation would follow because you had this professional, you know, super glossy cake, and then theirs looked like somebody put it together in the dark. And they'd say, "Nailed it." And in the moment, the bakers were really locked in and putting all of their focus and attention into their bakes. They were really trying hard to replicate this, but the time came when they had to step back from what they had actually done and just admit that they had just bungled it all up. Now, why do I mention this? Hopefully it'll make sense in a little bit. Hang in there. Let me give you a little bit of context on Haggai. It might be a book that you might not be super familiar with. And I want you to transport yourself back to 520 BC. And I want you to imagine that you are an elderly Hebrew exile who's on the way back to Jerusalem after spending decades in exile in Babylon. The Temple of Solomon, which was the very center of your religious and social life, had been destroyed by King Darius and his mighty Babylonian army around 586, and you were led off into captivity as a small child. But now, 66 years later, around 538, the Persian king Cyrus conquered the Babylonians, and he issued a proclamation that you and your fellow Jews could return home and start rebuilding the temple. Everyone was so excited to return home and start rebuilding, but soon opposition arose and the work stalled after about 2 years. We read about this in the Old Testament book of Ezra. So Ezra chapter 4, 23 and 24. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. During a brief four-month period, August through December in 522 BC, kind of right in the middle of the timeline of the book of Ezra, God called a man named Haggai, whose name means "my feast," to prophesy to the failed leaders of this first wave of exiles and called them to rebuild the temple. Now, why would he do this? Because instead of rebuilding the temple, these leaders had focused their efforts on building fancy houses for themselves. They had misplaced priorities and misplaced allegiances. And so let's find out what God had to say to this group of exiles through Haggai. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Skip down to verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Go to chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Now finally, skip down to verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and they offer what is unclean. Now verse 17. I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, considered, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig, the tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I am grateful for that, and I hope you are. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we look to his word. Please pray with me. Almighty God, take these words, apply them to our hearts, reveal what is true. Remind us of the gospel, remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, and remind us of how you have been faithfully at work down through the ages to bring about your plan of redemption. We humbly ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we look at this little Old Testament book of Haggai, traditionally, like Ezra, many people preach Haggai in a way kind of like this. Get up, go do something for God. Now, that is not a bad challenge on its own, but when you do that just on its bare bones like that, you rob the main message of its power when you preach texts like this in a moralistic, kind of like prove yourself to God kind of way apart from the gospel. And so I want to approach this short little two-chapter Old Testament book this morning by way of a contrast, because I want to keep the gospel front and center. And so if you're a note-taking type of person, these are going to be our 2 points this morning. Number one, we're going to see the bungling builders. The bungling builders. Point two, we're going to see a blessing God. So a way of a contrast. The bungling builders and a blessing God. Let's look at that first point. The bungling builders. In verse one, Haggai is mentioned, and the main audience is also mentioned, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. And in verse two, God says it's time to rebuild the temple. And verses 4 through 6 are an absolute indictment against them. Why? Because we all know, Westminster Shorter Catechism 1, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. They were glorifying themselves. They missed it. And so in verses 9 through 11, an indictment is given upon the rest of the people there. You see it in verse 9. He says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies yourself with his own house." It's an indictment upon the people, and Haggai relays the words of God that mirror the covenant curses given in Deuteronomy 28. The people have disobeyed, they've forgotten God, and they have turned to idolatry and self-interest. And so in verses 12 through 15, there's a drought that God sends, and kind of like an environmental calamity. And it must have been really bad, because the people responded quickly to Haggai's words and were motivated to start working on the temple again. But then we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and Haggai follows up 1 month later, and the people are discouraged. Grand visions of the former temple of Solomon and all of its glory, built 500 years earlier, was the masterpiece that they were trying to recreate. Kind of like those beautiful professional cakes in the opening illustration. Verse 3, Haggai mentions that some of the people present were old enough to remember seeing it before it was destroyed. As he's speaking to kind of these elderly exiles, he's like, "Weren't you there? Don't you remember? Right before you were led off into exile, don't you remember the beauty of Solomon's temple and all of its glory? Don't you just miss it? Don't you long for it?" This made it even more discouraging, because all of their hard work ended up looking like one of those nailed it cakes. Just a messy, unimpressive version of the original. So I told you it would make sense. Now, it doesn't take too long when we think about this for us to see the parallels with our own lives and hearts. We're all bungling builders before the Lord, aren't we? This is nothing new. It's why the Bible is still relevant. Jeremiah chapter 2, 11 through 13. "But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." When hardship comes, we're all tempted to just pick up our tools and start working hard to try to fix it. We forget about God, we focus on building our own little kingdoms, and then we get mad and discouraged and even blame God when it doesn't work out. At least that's what I do. You might have gotten it figured out. We prefer the sweat of our own independent brows over dependence upon God. We work ourselves to the bone trying to prove ourselves to God and to others. And in the end, we just look silly because we say, "Nailed it." And we objectively know that we've fallen short. The refrain of Leviticus just presses down upon us, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." And it feels like such an impossibly high bar to clear when we think about our own sin and we think about our own bungling attempts to justify ourselves, and we say, "Nailed it, God. Didn't I do well? Be holy as I, the Lord, am holy." And we feel the weight of the law pressing down upon us. It's why Leviticus is so hard to read. Page after page of law reminds us of God's holiness. It reminds us that God is holy, 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 and that we are not. We don't measure up. And all of our attempts to do it just look like one of those sad little cakes when compared to the holiness of God. We fall short. Oh, but church, before you lose heart, it's where the gospel comes shining through. Instead of us looking to ourselves and our own failed, bungling efforts, we look to a faithful God who loves to bless His people. That's our second point, a blessing God. We looked at the bungling builders. Now let's look at a blessing God. On the surface, this whole like rebuild the temple thing seems to be such an ego trip from God, until you understand why He asked them to do it. Rebuild my temple. You're like, why? Did God need a temple? No, He did not. God always moves towards His covenant people and promises to be with them, even when they are at their worst and most rebellious. The entire series on the minor prophets has shown us this. Haven't you seen that week after week? The people mess it up, and God says, I'm here, and I love you, and I'm for you, and I'm with you. I made covenant promises. I'm never going to break them. I'm with you. In the Old Testament, the temple was a sign of God's presence with his people. Think about the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Prior to that, God had walked with his people as a cloud and a pillar of fire and had provided food for them. And what did the people do? They complained the whole time. They complained and murmured, even though he was with them. Could you imagine being in the Exodus account and you're wandering through the wilderness and you look up and there is God as a cloud, as a pillar of smoke, a pillar of fire by night to keep you warm, and then it rains magic food and you still complain? And we think, that's us, right? How long does it take us when we go on vacation? If you've gone over the summer, you go on vacation, you get there, you grab. How long does it take for you to find something to complain about? Not very long. Why? Because that's our hearts. That's what's going on. So that's why we look at these accounts and go, oh, that's me too. That's me. Even when you think about Deuteronomy, which that entire title is just a giant do-over from God. Deuteronomos, second law. The whole book is just God giving the people of Israel a do-over. And in chapter 12, verse 5, here's what it says, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem is finally completed, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, signifying his presence with his people. But still the people turn from God. It's absolutely heartbreaking. Think about the sin and rebellion of God's people in the books of the minor prophets. The people sin, God sends a prophet. And what's the main message over and over again? Return to me. Return to me. Look to me. You have strayed, return to me. Come back, I'm with you. Come back to me. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to that place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Where is that place that he's talking about? You know where that place is? The exact ground that Haggai is standing on when he is making this prophecy. God says, I will gather all these people in to the place that I have shown them. And Haggai's like, this is the place, like right here. Right here is the place where that promise was going to be fulfilled. Did you notice the little glimpses of God's promises to his rebellious people in Haggai? Let me draw a couple of them to your attention. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, I'm with you, declares the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that I think is the beating heart of this book. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Chapter 2, verse 19, from this day on I will bless you. God knew that they were going to mess it up later. Chapter 2, verse 23, the closing words of the book. What's he say? For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Down through the ages, a covenant-making God has always been faithful to his covenant promises, to his covenant people. He's never failed. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? That God is always faithful to his covenant promises. He always has been. He is now. He always will be. Do you believe that at the heart level this morning? Are you able to rest in that? Rest in the promises of God. Even then, when you think about this, you might be thinking about the history of Israel and you're like, but Dave, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and it's never been rebuilt. Where's the temple now? I know. I get it. But the temple was just the shadow that pointed forward to something better. Remember Zerubbabel mentioned back at the very first verse of Haggai? The book closes with a promise to him in verse 23 where he said, I'm going to choose you like a signet ring. Did that stand out to you when I was reading that? I've chosen you and you're going to be like a little signet ring. The amazing thing about Zerubbabel is, you may not know this, but he's actually mentioned in the first chapter of Matthew in the genealogy of Jesus. 42 generations are mentioned, each a little signet stamp that God is faithful. God's faithful, here's the stamp. God's faithful, here's the stamp. God's faithful, here's the stamp. Each of those folks, a little signet ring stamp. God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that he would build him a house. The Hebrew word there is dynasty. And that dynasty would never end because a king from his line would reign forever. And guess what? That king showed up at just the right time, according to God's promise. That Messiah mentioned way back in Genesis 3:15, a page and a half in your Bible, the one who would be born of a woman, who would crush the head of the serpent, did something really unique. What did he do? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt. Greek word, literally tabernacled. Remember Exodus? Remember the temple? God's presence with his people? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, why did Jesus do this? So that the way could be opened back up to live with God forever by dying in our place and paying the penalty for our sin. He was holy for us by keeping the law's demands perfectly so that we could be declared holy by his righteousness given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Bungling builders as we are, God says, I'm going to do whatever it takes because I'm faithful and I'm going to bring you to myself. Even when you think about the message of Jesus, how was this message received? He was mocked by the so-called leaders of the temple. Kind of sounds like Haggai and Ezra, right? Jesus himself mocked. John 2:18 to 21. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So what happened to that body? We're just tracing this through the scripture. Luke 23:44 to 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. What was the result? That massive temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And we know this. It shows that God himself opened the way back. It was huge. We would have ripped it from the bottom up, right? Make a little cut. A couple of guys run the opposite way. It rips like this. We're given very specific details that it was ripped from the top to the bottom, showing that God has opened the way back up, back to him through the shed blood of Christ as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9:11-12. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Isn't that good news? Jesus did it all. We messed it up. Jesus fixed it. He's done it all for us because he's a blessing God. I love to bless my people. I made promises to them. Christ rose again from the grave on the third day, and then God sent the Holy Spirit to fill and dwell with his people. We no longer need a physical temple. Why? Because we have something better. Something better. Is this on? So we've got something better, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need to rebuild the temple. Why? Because God dwells in the hearts of his people. Don't you feel it? That's what I'm talking about. It's a reason to get up in the morning. Each of us like a little signet ring stamp. Look, I've been faithful to you, and I've been faithful to you. And when you were at your worst, I called you to myself. You who were once enemies, I have now made my children. You who were once far off, I have brought near. Little signet ring. Every time a human heart is changed and moved from spiritual death into spiritual life, it is another signet ring stamp in the covenant promises of God. Look around. See how God is faithful. He's been faithful to bring bungling, messed up enemies into his family. He said, I'm going to give you the ring of the family. It's yours. It's yours by grace. By grace alone. Don't you see it? It's so good. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. Do you trust in Christ? Do you hope in Christ this morning? Is he your cornerstone? Is he your hiding place? Do you trust in a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Do you believe it, that even though the world around you might feel like it is shaking off of its axis, you know at the heart level, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken and a king that will never be moved, and he rules and reigns over all that he has created, and he said, I'm coming back and I'm going to fix it. Do you believe it? Or are you still trying to work to save yourself? Put down the tools of your self-salvation project. It's not going to work. You're going to end up looking like, hey, nailed it. Look at what I did, Lord. It's not going to work. Trust me. Some of you've tried. It's not going to work. Put down the tools and trust in Christ. Rest in Christ. Hope in Christ. Stop living by the sweat of your brow. Trust in Jesus Christ. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Is he your Savior? Is he your foundation? Or are you looking to something else in this world that's going to fall apart? One economic disaster from utter ruin. Do you have hope beyond that? This is real talk. This is where the rubber hits the road. Do you trust in Jesus this morning? How in the world do we respond to this little message of Haggai when we view it through the lens of the gospel? Here's what a smart guy, Ian Duguid, said. Christ himself is the new temple in the New Testament. As his body, the church is also the new temple. The message of this book for Christians is thus not primarily about restoring a building in Jerusalem or about constructing a contemporary building. Haggai is all about the ongoing work of building up the people of God, a work that is primarily God's, but a work in which he, by his Spirit, invites us to participate. Why should you care? We live the Christian life with great hope, even in the midst of hardship and suffering, knowing that God has prepared an eternal place for his people because he loves them. He invites us to go share that news with the world around us, to love and to serve our neighbors, and to continue to gather together until Christ returns. That's what we're doing right here. We don't do this to prove ourselves to God. We do this because God has already proven himself to us. Don't you see it? We go share that news. You want something to go talk about with your neighbors who don't believe in the Lord? Just talk about what he's done in your own heart. You don't need to be Mr. Bible scholar that has the Greek New Testament memorized. Just talk about, I used to be a wreck, and I used to be an enemy of God, and he loved me and draw me near. And you can have that hope too. We share the good news of a new Jerusalem, a better promised land, purchased at great cost through the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news of a kingdom that cannot be shaken because the designer and builder is God himself. So put down the tools of building your own self-kingdom, your own self-salvation project. You will never nail it. Look to the one who did it all for you. Look to the one who laid aside everything to hang on a tool of Roman execution so that you could become an adopted heir to the only king that matters, the only kingdom that matters. Is that your hope? Colossians 2, 13 to 14. I'm almost done. And you, and us, and y'all,
who were dead in our trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's where it matters. Jesus did it. Did something we could never do on our own. And we rest and trust in him. So what's the payoff? The same fastball I throw every time. Straight down the middle. Rest in Christ. Trust in Christ. Hope in Christ. Until he returns. That's the prayer. That's the hope. Is that your hope? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for these words that we have heard in Haggai. Lord, forgive us for all the ways that we have tried to build it ourselves, all the ways that we have turned around and said, nailed it, and all the ways that we've just looked so silly. Lord, forgive us. But I do pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to go share the gospel. We pray that you would give us a heart to go and do incredible things for your glory, not because we have to prove ourselves to you, but because you've proven yourself faithful to us. Thank you for sending your Son into the world, the better and true temple, so that we can just rest. He is the chief cornerstone, and your Spirit is at work in us, gathering new living stones, building them together as you dwell in the hearts of your people. May that stir us up and give us great hope. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.